There are copies of this manuscript if you need some bedtime reading to get yourself to sleep tonight. First in, best dressed. There at the back table. This morning's reading from John concludes with these words. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. Now, as you probably know, John calls the miracles of Jesus signs because he sees them as signposts. And a signpost points us towards something. It focuses our attention on something and it shows us the way towards something. And there are seven signs recorded for us in John's Gospel, and each takes place in a different location and in a different context. But they all point us to the same thing, the same destination. By following any one of those signs, our destination is Christ. No matter where we are in our life's journey, no matter how lost and confused we might become, there's always a signpost pointing us to the right path and the right destination. We just need to have eyes to see it. Not our ordinary fleshly eyes, they can't see the signs of Christ. We need the eyes of faith. The Holy Spirit is in effect the eye surgeon. He's the spiritual Fred Hollows who makes the blind to see. In this sense, seeing is indeed believing. The thing the Holy Spirit enables us to believe is the Word. John starts his gospel by speaking of the Word. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And a few verses later, John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in chapter 3 of John, in perhaps the most famous verse of all in the Bible, Jesus tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So, believing the Word of God means believing in the Son of God. And believing in the Son of God involves believing the words spoken by Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Mary, Son of God. He's the one, the only one, who's fully human and fully God. Believing the word of Jesus is the key to this second sign that we've read about this morning. It's not really so much about a miraculous healing. It's about believing the word. So let's have a look at the story that John records for us. Jesus, at this point, is back in Galilee, his home state. And he's back in the town of Cana, where he made the water into wine. And we read, "And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill." Now, just so you can wrap your head around the geography of this, the distance between Capernaum on the shores of Lake Galilee to the hill town of Cana was probably about 30 kilometres as the crow flies. A lot longer on the winding hill tracks you needed to travel to get there. We know nothing about the son, except that he's young, a child, he's referred to as a child, and that he's sick. What's his ailment? We don't know. The father, we're told, is an official. Now, what that means is that he works for the local puppet ruler under Roman control, the local puppet ruler, Herod Antipas, who was the puppet ruler of Galilee, one of the sons of Herod the Great. In today's world, this official would have been something like a senior executive in a government department. That's the kind of person we're talking about. By contrast, Jesus is far removed from a royal official of Herod. He's an adopted son of a building worker from the unimpressive little hamlet of Nazareth. He's an itinerant preacher with a few fishermen hanging around him as disciples. But there's something extraordinary about this Jesus. His reputation goes before him. And it's got to the ears of this official. We read in verse 47, "When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him." Remember, it's that 30-plus kilometres we're talking about. Of a person in high status and authority is to send for someone. You send out one of your servants to tell the person you seek to come to you. In today's world, you might send your limousine out to pick them up. But this official's love for his son overrides his pride and his dignity. He sets out to find Jesus himself. No doubt his undignified behaviour would have caused a scandal amongst the elite of Galilee and might have opened him up to ridicule from the ordinary citizens of Capernaum. He doesn't care. He's beyond caring about what the world might think of him. So here's the first thing that this sign tells us. We need to turn to Christ ourselves. No one else can do it for us. And in doing so, we need to lay aside our pride. We need to lay aside what others might think of us. That's the meaning of repentance. To turn to God by turning away from pride and self is repentance. And the official demonstrates repentance in actively seeking out Jesus. He went to him. And in finding Jesus, he puts his petition to him in verse 47. He asks him to come down and heal his son, for he was on the point of death. Now imagine the reaction of those crowded around. It'd be something like this, I reckon. Now, here's something. A royal official wants this gruffy, wandering preacher Jesus to go with him to heal his son. That'll be worth watching. If we tag along, we might see another miracle. In responding to the officials, Jesus speaks to the crowd, because he understands that reaction. He says in verse 48, he says, "Unless you," that is the plural you, "unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." You want to see magic tricks from a magician, or you won't believe. But for the official who's no longer concerned about his own dignity, it's not about getting Jesus to put on a show. It's about his dying child. So he says to Jesus, "Sir, come down before the child dies." The official really has no idea of the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Son of God. He thinks this miracle worker, Jesus, must come to his son some 30 kilometres away. Jesus must come and lay hands on his son so that his healing power can physically flow into his son like electric current. That's what he's asking for. So here's the second thing that this sign teaches us, that our knowledge of God is actually tiny and very incomplete. God is capable of infinitely more than we can ever imagine. Our understanding is limited by our merely human capacity. If you heal him, you must touch him to heal him. That's a limited view of what God can do. When we petition God to do something about someone or some situation, we need to remind ourselves that the ways and means at God's disposal are not ours to limit. Not ours to dictate, not ours to limit. They're not ours to choose. God does not follow our instructions. We need to have the attitude of the psalmist that we heard this morning in Psalm 131. He says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvellous for me. The official has pleaded with Jesus to come down to Capernaum to heal his son, but Jesus will not go. In effect, he refuses the request, the specific nature of that request. Instead, he dismisses the official with these words in verse 50, go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. In effect, Jesus is saying, your wish is granted, but not in the way that you expected. Think how you might have reacted if you were in the official's place. Would you try to make Jesus change his mind and do what you wanted? Maybe you'd try to bribe him. After all, you are an official. You'd be not short of cash. Oh, come on, Jesus, I can make it worth your while. Sometimes people pray like that, like they're bargaining with God. God, if you'll do this thing, then I'll do this other thing for you. How foolish that would be. And yet we can fall into such foolishness. Maybe your reaction would be anger. How dare you refuse to do what I want? Look at me. I've humbled myself. I've grovelled. That's all the thanks I get. I'm not happy, God. Maybe that could be your reaction. Or could you react as the official does in verse 50? The man believed the word that Jesus spoke and went on his way. Jesus has said, your son will live. The official has no idea how this will be accomplished without Jesus laying hands on his son, but he heard the word that Jesus spoke to him and he believed. And he did what Jesus told him to do. He went on his way. So here's the third thing that the sign teaches us. Part and parcel of believing is obeying. Believing without obeying is just pretense. And obeying without believing, well, that's despair. But the official believed and obeyed. Jesus told him to go and he went. Now maybe as he made his way back to Capernaum, he would have been singing Psalm 131 that we heard this morning. He might have been singing it to himself. But I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hope in the Lord. Hope. How was it his child recovered from the point of death? Did Jesus, in the overflowing power of the Holy Spirit, perform a long-distance miracle that suddenly changed something in the child's condition? Or was it a case of Jesus' divine knowledge in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God had precisely preordained this child's recovery at this exact hour, so that Christ's glory would be displayed to the official and his whole household? We don't know. It could have been either, Or it could have been something else altogether, and that actually doesn't matter. But we know that Jesus said the word, and that his word is truth. Your son will live, and so he lived. The official has the truth of Jesus' words confirmed to him by his servants coming to meet him, telling him, hey, your son's recovering. Good news, sir. When he asks them the hour that he began to get better, in verse 52, it turns out to be the same hour that Jesus spoke his word. The same hour. Imagine what a powerful confirmation of faith that must have been for the official. For the rest of his days, whenever he found himself doubting his faith in God, remembrance of this sign and the hour of his son's recovery would surely be the tonic that he needed to bring him back to Christ, to disperse the doubts. And I think that's the fourth thing that we learn about this sign, what it teaches us. When God brings us to true faith, he leaves us with reminders and proofs of what has happened. And these are deeply personal things. And what they are for one will be completely different to what they are for another. God handcrafts his personal proofs for each one of his adopted children. But they are all equally precious, because they witness to the God whose son died and yet lived, that we might live and not die. Lastly, this sign teaches us that God's blessings are to be passed on to others. In the official's case, not only did he believe, but this sign of Jesus had a multiplying effect. We see in verse 54, and he himself believed, and all his household, which as a royal official would have been quite a number of people. How will you multiply the effect of your belief in this week ahead? That's the challenge I want you to think about. Do you know someone who needs the inner peace and the quiet, the sure hope of Psalm 131? Well, then go to them. Reach out. Leave it to the Holy Spirit to give you the words. Just go to them with the same love that the official had for his son, a love that's stronger than your own feelings of pride or selfishness, a sacrificial love that models the love of Christ our Lord. Let me pray. Father God, you know the people that we have some kind of influence over or are connected to in some way. You know what is in their hearts, and you know what's in our hearts. Lord, if there is any way that we can pass on the blessing that you have already given us to them in whatever their situation, then break down, allow us in the power of your Spirit to break down any barriers that might be there, so that we can indeed pass on the blessing of the peace of Christ. And Father God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.